No, the truth is, we've been on this psalm, like I say now, this will be the seventh week. It's the Hallelujah of Confession. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. This is the first psalm that has it, and of course the content deals with confession. Very quickly, the first five verses were a solicitation, and in these five verses he gives four reasons why we should indeed worship and honor the Lord. And then, of course, I dealt with confession in general in verse 6, and I dealt specifically with the phrase, we have sinned with our fathers. And then I dealt with the first two sins that are mentioned in verse 7, ignorance and ingratitude. And I showed how they pave the way for the next two sins mentioned in verse 13, forgetfulness and impatience. And then forgetfulness and impatience led to envy and insurrection in verses 16 through 18. And of course, that is what I'm dealing with now. Let's read these, and then I'll take just a moment and cover the main points from last week. Notice Psalm 106 and verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered up the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. Now, I dealt initially with verse 16 and just showed how envy led to insurrection. And the historical background for this passage is Numbers chapter 16. We went back and looked at Numbers 16 in detail. I showed you there were three judgments mentioned in Numbers 16. There the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their company. There the fire came down from heaven and consumed the 250 princes. And then God sent a plague because the people murmured still against Moses and Aaron and killed 14,700 of them. Now, the whole point of this psalm is I'm trying to show you that the same sins that our fathers committed, we still commit today. And I concluded that sermon generally by demonstrating the fact that there are so many people in rebellion, and I just dealt with Ephesians 5 and verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, and I took the word reverence and showed how it was certainly the same word that was applied to God, and how that God had indeed established certain authority. And I also dealt with the fact that we are not to become tyrants in any way whatsoever, but that does not mean that there is not a lawful and legitimate authority. Now, last week, I was showing you how pastors have basically forsaken their pastoral office. I'm still demonstrating that there is sedition and insurrection even in the church today, that it is alive and well. I pointed out that there were two main problems in the church today. The first one was this, that pastors do not realize, comprehend, or exercise the authority of their pastoral office. And the second point was that Christians do not realize, know, or submit to that pastoral authority. Now, I then went down and showed you several things that pastors had authority to do after I gave you three warnings. First of all, pastors have the authority to be the servants of Christ, and I explained that. I'm not going to go back and explain all of these points. But secondly, they have the authority to be the overseers of the church. Thirdly, they have authority to preach and teach the Word of God. Fourthly, they have authority to shepherd the flock. Fifthly, they have authority to correct, reprove, and rebuke. And sixthly, they have authority, of course, to mature the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And then seventhly, they have the authority to do the work of an evangelist. And you can see how most pastors today do not do any of those things simply because they do not understand or know the authority of their office. Now, today I want to deal with the second major problem that exists from this text, and look back at verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, which led to the insurrection, which led to the justice that God executed upon the insurrectionist and the wicked. Now, the second problem is this, that Christians do not know, comprehend, or submit to pastoral authority. Now, as most pastors fail in exercising their pastoral authority, so most Christians fail in submitting to pastoral authority. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. If you didn't hear that, let me say it again. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy, nor is it a camp of anarchists. The Church of Jesus Christ is in reality a monarchy, where Jesus Christ is head. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign. And He always leads His church through His under-shepherds, through the pastors. Now, you've got to ask yourself this question. How are Christians in rebellion today? And how could they possibly be classified as seditionist and insurrectionist? Now, you've got to remember, and I gave this warning last week, and I'll give it again this week. Remember, we're talking about biblical and lawful authority. We're not talking about usurped, tyrannical power. We're talking about that authority that God has ordained and placed in the church. So let's ask a question. What does God require of you towards a biblical, godly pastor? Let's ask it even more generally. What does God require of all of His people toward biblical, godly pastors? Now, please keep in mind, I gave you a warning last week, and that warning was simply this, that not all pastors are converted, and not all pastors are God-called and God-ordained. You know that. Some have entered into the ministry just simply as a profession. I'm not talking about the hirelings. I'm not talking about the tyrants. I'm talking about those that God has lawfully called and ordained. What does God require of you towards them? And let me try to answer that today. I want you to look in your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's read verses 12 and 13. And I'll take these verses one at a time. I'm going to show you a number of things today that God requires of all of His people toward His pastors. Then you can judge for yourselves whether or not Christendom is in rebellion or sedition or insurrection toward God and toward those whom He has ordained. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now let's go back to verse 12 first of all. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The very first requirement that God gives here is to know them. Now, the Greek word for know is oida. It's from the Greek word eido. It means to recognize, to acknowledge, to appreciate and value, and to consider very much. Let me put it in a modern day phrase. The word speaks of intimacy, affection, to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to. In other words, when God admonishes His people to know their pastors, He is not just simply admonishing them to know their names. It's kind of like a fellow I met in Jessup one time. I was going to invite him to our church, and I said, "I'm Pastor Weaver," and I said, "I'd like to invite you to attend our fellowship." Well, he said, no reason to invite me. He said, "I'm already a member of a church." I said, "Oh?" I said, "What church are you a member of?" He said, "Well, I'm a member of the Baptist Tabernacle." Well, I said, "I'm glad to hear that. Because I've been the pastor there for the last 12 years and I've never seen you in my life." I said, "I'll expect you there Sunday since you're a member there." And, of course, he was not a member, had never been a member. I mean, that just, you know, he didn't even know who I was. So, very clearly, he could not have known his pastor for sure. Now, let me show you how this word is used. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Now remember, God requires you to know them that labor among you, who have the rule over you and admonish you. Notice, if you would please, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And look what he says, "And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Here's the very same word. You know what manner of men we were. In other words, you know something about those men. You know them intimately. You know them effectually. You know what their lives consist of. Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's the same word used again. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul says, you're not ignorant of these truths. You're not ignorant of these commandments. We charged you with them. You are intimately aware of them. You have regard for them. Look in verse 4. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now let me show you two other very quick passages just so you can see the impact of the word "know." Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It may surprise you, but here is the same exact Greek word when the Apostle Paul tells you that you are to know those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you in the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "For the things, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Look, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that day." Now, when Paul says, "I know whom I have believed," do you believe he had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that he knew something about Jesus Christ and the ministry and the love and the grace of God? Well, of course. It's the same word. Now, one other passage. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Once again, here's the same identical Greek word. Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now what Peter is saying is this. You know about your salvation. You know how intimate it is. You know how valued it is. You know that it was not by works, it was not by traditions, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the word "know" then has this intimate knowledge. Now if you'll go back very quickly in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to hold that passage and turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then I want us to compare these two verses. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning there with verse 15, look what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Now look what he says. You know the house of Stephanas. Now what did they know? They knew that they had addicted themselves to the ministry. In other words, they had given their lives to the working for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Watch carefully now what the Apostle Paul says. Same word now. "And we beseech you, brethren," that is, we exhort you, "to know them who labor among you and are over you and admonish you." Note the three phrases identifying the pastors, the elders. They labor among you, they are over you, and they admonish you. Now, the Apostle Paul says you should know them. Now, let me show you a contrast. I want this set in your minds. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, just over a few pages. The book of Titus, chapter 1, and look at verse 16. You see, we are such empty and shallow people today. For instance, you hear people all the time saying, "I love you." And most of the time, it's just simply words. You hear a person, a husband tell his wife he loves her, and yet he runs around on her. Or the wife tell her husband that she loves him, and yet she treats him like a dog. Well, you know as well as I do that it's not what an individual says, but it's how they act that really counts. And look in Titus 1 and verse 16. Here's what God says concerning these wicked individuals who use their mouths but not their lives. He says they profess that they know God. There's the same word know. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, to know them who labored among you," he's not just talking about having a mental or an intellectual or a head knowledge. He's saying you know them intimately, you know them affectionately, you have regard for them, you know something about them, you know something about their manner of life. And here's why. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Because here's the second requirement that God gives, and these are tied together. Verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Watch verse 13. "And esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." You see, the reason God requires you to know your pastor is because He also requires you to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Now, I want to show you this word. It is absolutely phenomenal. The Greek word here for esteem them very highly is what you and I would call a super deluxe word. In fact, there is no one English word that can really translate this word. It literally means most exceedingly, super abundantly, or beyond measure. Let me give you two illustrations. The first one, you don't have to turn there. But Hebrews 11 and verse 26. You remember, the Bible says concerning Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasure than all of Egypt. Now, the word esteeming is exactly the same Greek word that is used here to esteem them very highly. Now, what did Moses do? He esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the offense of the gospel. He esteemed the hatred of truth greater treasure than everything in Egypt. Now, look in your Bibles. Whole 1 Thessalonians 5, but look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 20. Let me show you how this one simple Greek word is used, and then we're going back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians, chapter 3, and notice verse 20. Look what the Apostle Paul writes. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, look carefully at that verse. Exceeding abundantly above all. Those four English words translate this one simple Greek word. "Now, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all." The same thing. So now look back in your Bibles, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Keep in mind this is a super deluxe word. Look what he says. and to esteem them very highly in love. Here's the command. Esteem them very highly. Here's the degree, exceedingly or abundantly. Here's the sphere, in love, biblical love. Here are the reasons. Number one, for their works' sake. You don't esteem a godly pastor just because he has a good personality or a winning smile. If you're going to esteem someone for that, I got news for you. There are plenty of television personalities that have that syrupy smile the whole time. They degrade the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. He says, you esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Now listen to me carefully. Without us having to go back there, although we may. Do you realize that a failure to esteem a godly pastor very highly will always lead to dissension and division and sedition? That is exactly what happened in Numbers chapter 16. What did they say to Moses and Aaron? Why, you take too much upon yourselves. All of God's people are holy, and all of us can do what you're doing. Why do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? And then when Moses sent for Dathan and Abiram, they wouldn't even obey him. They would not even come to talk with him. They treated him so contemptuously and so wickedly. Now you see what I'm saying? God says, first of all, know them. Secondly, esteem them very highly in love. Why? For the work's sake. There is no work that can continue with fussing and fighting and feuding. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Let me ask you a question. Was there peace among Dathan and Abiram and Korah and the 250 people, princes? Were there peace among those nearly 15,000 that God killed? No. What was there? There was fussing and fighting, and all because they failed, number one, to know Moses and Aaron, and number two, to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. By the way, I want you to look at this very carefully. Let's read 12 and 13 together, and then let me make one simple statement. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This implies a willingness to listen and to be taught and to be led. You will never be led by nor taught by anyone that you have disrespect for. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me show you the third thing that God requires. I hope you can already see there's enough sedition in the church today to merit the very thing that God judged the Old Testament saints for. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Very interesting word. God says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I wished I had time, and I do not today, but last week, as I very generally gave you an overview of the authority of the pastor, today I'm just trying to give you an overview of your responsibility to godly pastors, and at the same time, I cannot go into the context of all of these passages, but I do want you to pay close attention to verse 7. He says, remember them who have the rule over you. Remember, last week I quoted Acts 20, 28, a number of other passages, especially in verse 28 of Acts 20. where Paul told those Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That is, you are to see over them. Now he says, remember them. You are to remember them that have the rule over you. And he identifies who those are who have spoken unto you the word of God. So the very third thing here is the word remember. Remember them. Now the word remember means to be mindful of. It means to remember. It has the implication of constantly thinking of. Let me show you. Whole Hebrews 13, but go back in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10 to show you that this word actually has the impact and the implication of constantly thinking of. Look in Galatians 2 and verse 10. Paul and Barnabas now are being sent out by James and the others. In fact, let's look at verse 9 so you can see the context. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision, only that they would that we should remember the poor. That is, constantly think of the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So when he says remember them, it has the implication of constantly thinking of. Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, says the Apostle Paul, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. In other words, he says you remember what you were and where you came from. In fact, that admonition is given in the book of Isaiah when God says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were digged. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God has done for you. Constantly remember, it's the grace of God that made you what you are. So he tells us to remember them, back in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Now, I want to show you that the truth that is enjoined in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 is basically the same truth that was enjoined in the Old Testament regarding the Levites. If I were to ask you, who was it in the Old Testament that taught the law, that taught the Word of God repeatedly and consistently, what would be the answer? The Levites. Now, that's true, there were prophets. But it was the Levites who were given the responsibility of teaching. I want you to go back just to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's begin there. I want to show you how many times in this one book that God tells us that we are to remember the Levites. Now, a lot of this has to do with the tithes, the rejoicing, the first fruits, and all this. Remember, if you would please, the Levites did not have an inheritance among the children of Israel. The Lord was their inheritance. Now, it is true they had cities and they had suburbs, but they did not get land to pass down to their children the way the children of Israel did. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 12. Look what God says. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates. Why include the Levite in your rejoicing? For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. In other words, God says, don't forget the Levite. Skip down to verse 18. But thou must eat them, he's talking about the offerings now, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou, thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand into. Watch, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. What is God saying? Remember the Levite. Look in chapter 14. And let's begin there with verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. Here is the tithe of rejoicing. He says, thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. So here's a tithe of rejoicing. God says, when you start rejoicing, remember the Levite. Skip down to verse 29. In fact, let's read verse 28 and 29, because here he's dealing with the poor tithe. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase in the same year, and shalt lay it up within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So God includes the Levite with the widow and the stranger and the fatherless. What is he saying? Don't forget them. Look in chapter 16 and verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and the maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gate and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Skip down to verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, thy maidservant and Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. Now, one other passage, Deuteronomy 26, and look at verses 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 26, begin there with verse 11. We'll read through verse 13. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you, when thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then shalt thou say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away thy hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now, these are just a few verses that shows that special consideration was to be given to the Levites. In other words, in every instance, God told those people, you must always remember not just the poor, not just the widow, not just the stranger, but those Levites who constantly teach you the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the Word of God. What does God require of you in this word, remember? Well, I would say at least two things. First of all, you should remember your pastors prayerfully. That is, you must constantly pray for them, and many times with them, over certain issues and certain things. It was Samuel who said, God forbid that I should sin against God and ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to be honest with you. Very few Christians really wrestle for their pastors in prayer. Very few. You know, what we want is this. We want men like Jonathan Edwards who will stand and read a sermon. He read it. A sermon like Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, and how people held on to the pews, they were shaking so, and the power of God and conviction was so great, and people were screaming for him to stop preaching. They were under such conviction. Hundreds were converted. The great awakening began. We want preachers like that. But we fail to realize the men in Jonathan Edwards' church had spent that entire night in prayer for him before he preached that message that morning. We must remember to pray for them. Secondly, we must remember them financially. That's exactly what the thrust of all of these Old Testament passages concerning the Levites was about. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And by the way, I'm not saying this for you to give me anything. I want you to understand that I'm teaching the principle. I'm teaching the truth. I'm not asking for money. I've never asked for money. I'm not about to do so now. Unless it's to borrow something from Henry. And always pay it back, don't you, Henry? Henry came to my rescue a few months ago. I wanted to give some money to someone. I didn't have enough money with me to give them what I wanted. So I borrowed some from Henry. And I gave away his money. But I gave it back to him the next week. All right? So look in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And notice verse 6. Here's the principle. Now look carefully. Let him that is taught in the Word, that's you if you're learning anything, let him that is taught in the Word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all good things. What is God saying? He's saying you take care of those who teach you. Look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. And here's pastors specifically are mentioned. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's literally double pay. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Why? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What is God saying? If you have a man who labors in the word and doctrine, pay him double. Why? Because scripture says, and I'm not going to go over this passage with you, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. There's the two principles that he's enunciating. But what he is saying is we've got to remember the pastors. You know, a lot of people, and I'm going to say this because there are going to be other Christians hearing this tape. And there will be other Christians listening. But I'm going to say this so they can apply it to their pastors if they have a godly pastor. Most people do not realize that usually pastors have far greater expenses than the average Christian. For instance, usually we have to have suits to preach in, to marry in, to bury in, to go to meetings. You know, the average Christian man has one suit. And he only wears it once or twice a year. You understand what I'm saying? And do you realize when people come through, hospitality is one of the requirements of a pastor. I'm just pointing out the fact that if you stop and think, and then usually pastors are not only required to give, they want to give. A godly man does. I'll tell you, I've had people give me money, and I turned right around and gave it to someone else. I gave away money this week. I'm just simply saying that's just the way things go. That's the way things are in the ministry. And God is saying we ought to remember the pastors. Let me tell you about an incident that happened to me years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. I was in a pastor's house, and on his wall he had this little plaque. It was only about, 6 inches by 6 inches. And all it said was Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And it had a mama bear and two cubs. You know, a little black plaque is all it was. It was hanging on his wall. And he pointed out that plaque to me. He said, "You see that, Brother Weaver?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "A certain family," and he called their name, "went on vacation a couple of weeks ago up the Smoky Mountains." He said, "They brought that plaque back to me." He said, "You know, that plaque didn't cost $10. He said, "It probably didn't cost $5. He said, "To be honest, they probably got it for a couple of bucks. But," he said, "the important thing is, they remembered me. They thought about me. And they brought something." And he had that thing hanging on his wall like it was a $100,000 picture. I mean, he was just so proud and so thankful that his people had thought about him. Remember them. That's what God says. Look in your Bibles. The first, to Hebrews 13. Back to Hebrews 13. God says, "Know them, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself." He says, "Know them." Now look in verse 7. "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." There's the fourth thing that God requires. Follow them, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now the interesting thing is, the Greek word follow is where we get our English word mimic from. Literally, he says, mimic them, imitate them. Follow their faith, follow their example, follow their conduct, follow their doctrine, follow their leadership. Now let me just make this statement. Please listen to me carefully. No mere man, not the best of men, is to be our pattern or example absolutely or in all things. That honor is due to Jesus Christ alone. But the apostle does tell us that we are to follow them, that is, we are to follow them in those areas where they are indeed our examples and are imminent, and when they are teaching the truth. Let me show you several scriptures. Turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against the other." Now the Apostle Paul says, "Look, I'm applying this to myself and to Apollos for your sake." In other words, you look at us. We are going to be your examples in this matter. Now, I want you to hold 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back there. But look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Look what the Apostle Paul says. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Ah, did you hear that? "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so you have us for an example." What's he saying? Follow me. I'm your example in this case. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. In fact, let's read verses 5 and 6 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord." What were they doing? They were following the Apostle Paul and the Lord. Now, let me show you the limitation on following men. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And then we're going back to Hebrews 13. So get ready, all right? 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. Here's the limitation on following a pastor. The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What am I saying? You may follow me as long as I follow Christ. But if I cease following Christ, you'd better cease following me. The limitation is, you only follow those men who are following Christ. So Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So as long as we are of Christ, as long as we are biblical, as long as we are godly, you are required to follow. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Let me tie this together for you. Watch this carefully now. Hebrews 13, verse 7, he says, "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, let me ask a question. Does God require you to follow me, or you to follow any pastor blindly, ignorantly, and stupidly? No. What did he say? Follow them, considering the end of their conduct, considering the end of their conversation. The Greek word consider means to observe diligently. It means to weigh thoroughly and carefully so as to apply to your heart the truths. You must consider our end. You must consider our outcome. You must consider our conduct. You must learn from it. You must profit by it. And that's what he's saying. As long as we're living biblically and holily, God says, follow them. You see, folks, it is impossible to lead sheep if they don't follow. Look in your Bibles, since you're close there, to the book of James, just over another page, James chapter 5, and look at verses 10 and 11. Here's an illustration of what I'm trying to show you. James 5, verse 10. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." Did you hear what he says? Take, my brethren, look at them. Look at their lives. Look at the outcome. What did he say? You have seen the end of the Lord, considering the end of their conversation. So God then requires us to know our pastors, to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, to remember them, and to follow them. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think with me on Christendom in general. How many Christians follow a godly pastor in godly living, in applying the law of God, and seeking to live righteously and holily in every situation, in every circumstance? How many? How many Christians yearn to be shown the way of truth and righteousness? How many say, "If I just had someone to show me what was right, I would do it"? Very few. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that sedition and insurrection are alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because very few really remember and follow their pastor. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. I've got two more here together. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Watch carefully. Here's what God requires of you. Hebrews 13, verse 17. God says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I want to go over this verse thoroughly in just a moment. But note what he says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, the Greek word for obey literally means surrender, obedience, or to actively obey. I want to give you three paragraphs that I took from Arthur W. Pink's commentary on the book of Hebrews. In these paragraphs, he's quoting Adolph Sapir, he's quoting John Brown and John Owen and some of the other scholars as they're talking about Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And I want you to listen carefully to what is said. Adolph Sapir, who was very far from being a Nicolaitan, was right when he declared, now listen carefully, verse 7 and verse 17, we just got off verse 7, we've just read verse 17, verse 7, remember them and follow them, now verse 17, obey them and submit to them, was right when he declared, verse 7 and verse 17 show that there was a stated ministry, that there were recognized and regular teachers and pastors in the congregation whose gifts not only, but whose office was acknowledged. It is impossible that any unprejudiced and impartial mind should attentively consider the terms and implications of these verses and come to any other conclusion. The principle of subordination is absolutely essential to the well-being of any society that is to be rightly ordered and conducted, adumbrated, even in the organization of our bodies. I'm continuing. The Greek word for them that have the rule over you, hegemon, is rendered chief in Luke 22, 26, and governor in Acts 7, verse 10. And he, Pharaoh, made Joseph governor over Egypt and all his house, which sufficiently intimates its scope. They, that is the pastors, have received power from Christ to preside over his assemblies, to declare his will and execute his laws, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority and long-suffering. Now listen, they have no arbitrary power except what Christ has given them. Yet within the limits he has prescribed, they are rulers, and it is the duty of their members to obey them. Now listen carefully. Here's what John Brown says. It is of equal importance that the office bearers in the church should not aspire to a higher degree of authority and should not be content with a lower degree of authority than that which their master has assigned them. And that the members of a church should equally guard against basely submitting to a tyranny which Christ never instituted, and lawlessly rebelling against a government which he has appointed. End quote. Now, let me go back over that just for a moment. He is saying that no pastor should aspire to a higher authority than what God has granted him. In other words, no pastor ought to want to be a dictator or a tyrant. But on the other hand, no pastor ought to want anything less than what God has ordained for him. And the danger of the people is this. The danger is that if a pastor does become a tyrant, that some will ignorantly follow a usurpation of power on the one hand, and on the other hand, some will rebel against lawful authority being exercised biblically and scripturally. So there is a danger on both counts. Now, when he says, obey them that have the rule over you, he goes on, it is abundantly clear from these words that in the days of the apostles, there were two distinct classes among God's people, namely the rulers and those that were ruled. And this is not merely an historical statement, but a specific exhortation. It is equally clear that the same is binding upon Christians throughout the entire course of this age. This, of course, presupposes a settled church state among them in which the distinctive duties of each class is here distinctly defined according to the office of the one and the obligation of the other. Now, let's look back at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. The question I would like to ask is this. How many Christians obey the teaching of the Word of God? How many Christians obey the counseling from the Word of God? How many Christians really take to heart biblical reproof, biblical rebuke, and biblical exhortation? Now let me point out something, and I want to point it out very emphatically. Look in verse 17. When preaching and teaching and counseling and rebuke and reproof and correction are biblical, God says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Do you realize that Christians have the responsibility as well as the duty of submitting to the truth of God when it's delivered in whatever form it's delivered? Whether it's preaching, teaching, rebuke, correction, it doesn't matter. God says you are to submit to that. I can think in my ministry of men who have repeatedly said things like this. Well, Pastor, you know, I know you're probably right, but I got to do what I think is best. What are they doing? Rebelling against the Word of God. God requires that you obey and that you submit when His Word is delivered through His man. Now, I want to show you this. Look in verse 17. You say, well, Brother Weaver, I don't want to obey. I don't want to submit. Well, let me tell you this, and I'm not trying to be ugly when I say this, but if you don't, it's no skin off my nose. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I can't live for you. But I'll tell you one thing. You will answer to God for that rebellion. Look what He says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. In other words, that's what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to watch for your spiritual benefit. And the word watch here denotes a term of awareness against spiritual dangers and beguilements. Now look what He says. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Do you realize that I will give an account to God for every one of you? Boys, girls, men, women, whatever. Now look what the Bible says about my giving an account. That they, that is the elders or the pastors, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now look, for that is unprofitable for you. So, what God is saying is this. The correct way for me to give an account is say, Lord, I want to tell you about Don Thomason. He was faithful. He knew me. He esteemed me very highly. He remembered me. He obeyed me. He followed me. He submitted to me. And God's going to say, well, that's going to be good for old Don. But if I had to stand up and say, Lord, let me tell you about Henry. That hard-headed rascal. He wouldn't listen to me. I tried to show him from the Bible, but he just laughed in my face. Well, who do you think you are? What does God say? If I have to give it with grief and say with a broken heart, Lord, he didn't do any of those things. God said it's going to be unprofitable for him. Not for me, but for it. Isn't it amazing? I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. That God is going to require an accounting for even the relationship that exists between pastor and people. You're talking about some people are going to be highly upset when that pastor gives a report? Some will rejoice. But I can assure you, probably today, with the insurrection and the rebellion and the dislike for any authority, most will be grieving. So God says in verse 17, obey them and submit. Let me give you a closing quote from A.W. Pink. He says this, the duty here enjoined then may be summed up in cultivate an obedient, compliant, and submissive spirit unto your pastors and church officers. To obey and submit denotes a subjection as of inferiors to superiors. Now listen, it is not a servile subjection, but that reverent respect which God requires. A submission which issues from love and which has for its end the honoring of those to whom honor is due. It would therefore include the doing of everything in their power of the members, which would make the lot of their rulers easier and lighter, and of course would take in the providing for the temporal sustenance. Those rulers are appointed by God, standing in His stead, so that the Lord Christ declared, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. John 13 and verse 20. Now, let me give you one other word of warning. You know this as well as I do, but I have to keep repeating it because I don't want anyone thinking that I'm advocating some type of tyrannical, dictatorial authority. That is not at all it. But you realize when God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself to them, that has to be taken within the context of lawfully ordained and biblically given authority. It's just like the passage in Ephesians 5 when God says, wives, obey your husbands and submit to them in everything. Well, can I tell my wife, take this pistol and go rob a bank and bring me the money? No, I have no authority to do that. You see, there is a limitation on husbandly authority, and there's a limitation on pastoral authority as well. Now, let me show you two other things before we close today. Look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because here is the sixth thing that God requires of you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice verse 1. God not only requires you to know and esteem very highly and to remember and follow and obey and submit, but He also requires you in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 not to rebuke a pastor. I'll explain that. Look what He says in chapter 5 verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men his brethren. Now the word rebuke means to chide, to upbraid, to rebuke or to chastise with words. So God says, don't you chastise an elder with words. Don't you jump up and down in his face and point your finger in his face and cuss him out. That's what He's saying. Rebuke not a pastor. Well, what if the pastor's wrong? Well, entreat him as a father. How many of you, when you were boys, shook your finger in your father's face and said, Dad, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something right now. You better listen to me, Daddy. Some of you who may have done it only did it once. No. If there was a problem, you went to him and said, now, Dad, we need to talk about something. I'm concerned. Look, Dad, please listen to me. Dad, would you consider this? You did it lovingly and kindly. Let me tell you something. It is true that a pastor is only a man. And it is true he makes mistakes. It is true he does things and says things that are unkind and unwise numerous times. But God said you don't jump up and down and cuss him out. You entreat him as a father. And let me tell you, you can give him the same courtesy that you would give any brother. What does He say in Matthew chapter 18? If your brother has sinned against you, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And when you have to deal with a pastor, you come and entreat him as a father. That doesn't mean you cannot confront him as a brother. You may confront him, but you must do it biblically. You must do it rightly. And then lastly, if you'll look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24. Here's the other requirement. Hebrews 13, verse 24. Look what the author tells these Christians. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Now listen, salute all them that have the rule over you. Why in the world would the apostle have to tell the Christians to salute their pastors? I'm going to tell you why. Because people have not changed. We are just as depraved today as they were back then. And what in the world does the average Christian do when he gets upset, when he gets mad with his preacher? He won't speak to him. Or he'll stop coming. Or he'll sit in the corner with a scowl on his face as he preaches. And then he gets up and he walks out. What is God saying? God is saying you better not ever be in that type of attitude. You ought to always be willing to salute them, to speak civilly and kindly toward them. I remember hearing a pastor years ago tell about an incident. He said he had gotten up on Saturday morning and was going to cut his grass. And he said he had on a pair of old dirty jeans, and he said he had on an old t-shirt with holes all in it. And this pastor, by the way, had dark black hair the way I used to, Don. And he had a dark, heavy beard, the way I used to have a dark beard. And I used to have, when I shaved back when I was a young man, I used to have to shave twice a day. My beard was so heavy and so black. You're talking about 5 o'clock shadow. I had 5 o'clock shadow by 12 noon. And so this man had a dark beard like that, and he hadn't shaved since Friday morning. He said he was out cutting the grass. He said right before he finished, the lawnmower tore up. He said he got down, started working on the lawnmower, and he said he got grease all over him, all over his shirt. You know, he's just wiping it everywhere, and he said he finally got the broken part. And he said the hardware store is just a couple blocks down the road. So he jumped in. He said he took his old hat and pulled it over. And he said, well, maybe nobody would recognize him. And he said he got in that store. And he said, as he got in the hardware store, he said he happened to look over. And he said, there was one of the young kids in the church. And he said he had always told those kids, never be ashamed of your pastor. Always speak to your pastor. He said he glanced at that kid. And he said he turned around, hoping the kid didn't see him. He pulled his cap down. He said, here he is, holes all in the t-shirt, grease all over him, grease under his fingernails, hadn't shaved. He said, it was too late. The kid saw him. He said, all of a sudden, where everybody in the store could hear, the kid said, hey, everybody, there's my pastor. Well, sometimes you may not feel like speaking, but God says you better speak. You salute all them that have the rule over you. Now, I want to show you one last thing. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. You see, folks, the truth of the matter is this. Just as they envied Moses and Aaron in the camp, and just as there was insurrection and sedition against Moses and Aaron, so likewise there's insurrection and sedition today against the men of God. Those who really genuinely want to do what's right. But I want you to understand something. Pastor teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, are indeed the gift of Christ to His church. And here's what He says in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. He said, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. any pastor that you know that labors in the word and doctrine and will feed and teach the people deserves your prayer and your respect and your encouragement. And it's just as easy for God to remove His pastors as it is to give them. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I have known churches all over this country that mistreated their pastors, and those churches have gone year after year without a godly man. Or if they get a man, they run him off. They get a man, they run him off. And all of a sudden, God doesn't send them anymore. It is important how you treat me. It is important how I treat you. And we will give an account for our relationship. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, when we look around this country and Christendom as a whole, how far we have fallen from your standard, how far we've gone from your principles and your truth. There was a time in this country when your men were honored and consulted and followed. And today, Lord, they're mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. Bring us back to the position, Lord, where we will honor Thee and honor Thy Word, and we will be a biblical people in every area of our lives. Help us, Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. In Thy name we pray. Amen.